بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي كفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله لا يظلم مثقال ذرة. وقال في موضع آخر: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة فلا تظلم نفس شيئا وإن كان مثقال حبة من خردل أتينا بها وكفى بنا حاسبين. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. صدق الله العلي العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Honorable علماء الكرام, respected brothers, elders in Islam, we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, sent us into this world for a specific purpose. We listen to this time and again, which Allah ta'ala also emphasizes in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the species of jinn and the species of man except that they worship me. In other words, the purpose of our creation is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to serve Allah ta'ala. We have been created for the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fortunate indeed are those people who recognize, acknowledge the purpose of the creation, and they spend restless days and nights searching for ways to please their Lord and to please their sustainer and cherisher. Similarly fortunate are those people who probe and they search for every minute sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to implement that sunnah in their day-to-day lives. And indeed fortunate are those who want to fit the entire Sharia into the mold of their lives. They want to mold their lives in accordance, in conformity with the injunctions of Sharia. These people are indeed most fortunate. But in order to acquire these qualities, in order to recognize the purpose of our creation, in order to have that love, that desire to implement every sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our lives, in order to color ourselves with the color of Sharia, to cover ourselves with the protection of Sharia, what is very, very important is that we have to recognize and understand the temporary nature of this world and the permanent nature of the Akhirat. This is very, very essential, which is why in many ahadith, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained it in different ways in order to impress upon our minds, in order to make us understand that we are not to live forever in this world. This is a temporary abode. The eternal abode is the abode of the Akhirat. In one hadith, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to this effect, that mad dunya fil akhirati illa kamathali rajulin yaj'alu isba'ahu fil yam fayandhur bima yarji', aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam, that the comparison of this world to the year after is like a person that goes to the edge of the ocean and he immerses one finger into the ocean and then he looks, observes that how much water has latched onto my finger. We all know that will be merely a drop in the ocean. So similarly, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wishes to explain that the life of this world compared to the Akhirat, the life of the world is like a drop in the ocean. In fact, not even a drop in the ocean. No comparison whatsoever. But just in order to make us understand the relationship between the two lives, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given this example. Some awliya, pious saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to illustrate this, to explain this, they have given an example that if a person were to fill the space between the heaven and the earth with bird seed, We know bird seed is very tiny. If that entire space were to be filled with bird seed, and then one would release a bird to peck at those seeds, and the bird would only be permitted to eat one seed every century, every 100 years. Then to eventually, all that bird seed occupying the space between the heaven and the earth would come to an end, but the life of the year after would not come to an end. That is eternal. In one hadith, Rasulullah Kareem saw some, in order to emphasize that together with the temporary nature of this world holds no value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Kareem saw explains that لو كانت الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى منها كافرا شربة ماء أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That if this world had even that much value in the sight of Allah to that of the wing of a mosquito, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given a kafir, a non-believer, even a sip of water to drink. But because this world holds no value, Allah ta'ala gives all the luxuries to the kuffar, which is explained in one hadith, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ, that this world is a prison for the believers, that we have to live within the parameters of Sharia. We are bound with the laws of Sharia. We cannot do as we please. But it is a jannat for the kuffar. It is a paradise for them. They do what they want to. They have no fear of the akhirat. They do not have fear for retribution. So this world holds no value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it did have even some value, Allah would not have given the kuffar even a sip of water to drink. The Quran explains the nature of this world. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَعٌ, that this world in comparison to the akhirat is of mere material insignificance. This world comprises of material objects that is soon to perish, not to last forever. In other verses Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَمَا مَتَعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ, that the material possessions of this world in the sight of Allah holds very little value, little or no value at all. Allah Ta'ala does not attach any value to the items of this world. They are like pieces of dirt, the items of this world, worthy to be discarded. Yet unfortunately we tend to attach ourselves to the material assets of this world. Allah Ta'ala has created this adornment, the beauty around us, the material aspects of this world, in order to test us, to put us to the test. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, that we have created the world and its contents as an adornment, so that we can test the people to see who amongst them are the best in as far as deeds are concerned, in as far as actions are concerned. So the world has been created as a temptation. It is a foolish human being who is tempted by the beauty of the world. He does not realize the world is there just to fulfill his worldly necessities. It is not there to hanker after. It is not of a permanent nature. Yes, we utilize the temporary items of this world to earn for the akhirat. الدُّنْيَا مَزْرَعَةُ الْآخِرَةِ, that this world is a tilth for the akhirat. It is a farm for the akhirat. Here we sow, and there we will reap. Here we plant, there we will harvest. That is the object of this world, to plant for the akhirat, and to accrue the benefits in the akhirat. And those benefits will be everlasting. So the Quran in many places describes the items of this world as mata', something of no value, something that the person does not hanker after. The Quran has used the term mata'. There was a famous Arabic linguist by the name of Allama Ismail Rahmatullahi. He was an expert in the Arabic language, and he did a great amount of service towards the lexicon of the Arabic language. It was his habit that whenever he wanted to determine the exact meaning of a certain word of the Quran, he would travel to the rural areas of the Arabian Peninsula, to the mountainous open areas, go live for a little while among the Bedouins in order to really determine the true meaning of these words. Because the Quran is very eloquent, and eloquent Arabic used to be spoken in the rural areas. In the urban areas, people come from different parts of the Arabian Peninsula, and the language itself becomes what you know as kachumar. In other words, little from here, little from there. The actual Arabic language, in its true, beautiful, eloquent form, is not maintained in the cities. It is more maintained in the rural areas. This was the reason why the Arabs used to send their infants for breastfeeding to women that resided in the rural areas, in the villages, in the mountainous areas. First of all, because the air there is very crisp and pure, and because the people in these areas would speak the true classical, eloquent Arabic, so the children would learn the true, proper Arabic language. Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi himself was sent to the tribe of Banu Sa'ad in order to breastfeed from the milk of Hazrat Halima Sa'adiyya radiallahu ta'ala anha. So the reason they were being sent there, to grow up in the crisp, fresh, clean air of the mountainous urban regions, and also to learn the true Arabic language, to learn eloquence and be eloquent in their speech. These were few of the reasons that they would go there. Allah gave us the good fortune in the previous Umrah trip. We went to the area of Taif. It is the region of Taif where the clan of Banu Sa'ad used to reside, where Nabi Sallam spent his infancy breastfeeding on the milk of Halima Sa'adiyya radiallahu anha. We climbed that mountain, the mountainous region where Nabi Sallam lived. And looking around, it is such a beautiful environment, atmosphere. Clean, pure, crisp air. When you look out to the yonder, you only see open areas, beautiful, lush and green vegetation in this region of Taif, where the people of Banu Sa'ad were situated. And sitting there, standing there, we began to ponder and began to look back, then how beautiful a sight it must have been. Rasulullah Kareem saw him in his infancy, living in this crisp country air. And as he grew out, when he was weaned of drinking the milk of his foster mother, he still spent a few years of his infancy as a toddler. How he must have walked and ran through these mountainous areas with other children. How he must have enjoyed living there. And then an incident came to mind. While he was a toddler, Allah Ta'ala sent Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to the mountains of Banu Sa'ad. And Jibreel alayhi salam came along with another farishta, with the command of Allah. They caught hold of this toddler, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, put him down onto the floor. And then the mu'jiza, the miracle of shaqq sadra took place, where they were under the instructions of Allah Ta'ala, they were commanded to split open the chest of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that little age. And then they took out the heart of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, washed it, cleansed it, and replace the heart of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The wisdom behind this, commentators of the hadith and tafsir write that the object was first and foremost to prepare the heart of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the prophethood, for the mantle of prophethood that he would receive in later years. And also to wash the heart, to remove from the heart that element, that matter with which Iblis, Shaitan is able to interfere, so that Shaitan cannot interfere with the heart of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He cannot whisper his evil whispers into the heart of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the heart was washed to remove that matter. We can well imagine in today's terms, we cannot even begin to fathom and comprehend. For a person to undergo open heart surgery, we need to administer anesthetic. We need to put the patient out. Nabi saw some in that young age, as a little child, without any anesthetic. His chest is torn open. The heart is taken out, washed, replaced within the chest, without any anesthetic. That is why it is said, it comes in the hadith, كان أشجع الناس. Nabi Sallam was the bravest and the strongest of people. Allah Ta'ala created that capability to be able to withstand this. On a second occasion, when Nabi Sallam went for Mi'raj, before he went to speak and converse with Allah Ta'ala above the heavens, before he went to receive the gift of Salah, in that adulthood also once again, Jibreel alayhi salam was sent. Again Nabi Sallam's heart was opened. The heart was washed and replaced. This was in order to make the heart capable of conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To make the heart capable of receiving the gift of Salah. On that occasion too, no anesthetic. Nabi Sallam was able to withstand this. We can well imagine the strength and the courage of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So nevertheless, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also was sent to the rural areas in order to learn the eloquent Arabic speech and to live in that beautiful, clean countryside environment. So Allama Ismail rahmatullah alayhi, as I was saying, whenever he wanted to learn the true meaning of any words of the Quran, he would go to the rural areas. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned this incident in his Malfuzat. Allama Ismail rahmatullah alayhi once began to ponder over three words of the Quran. He wanted to know the actual meaning. One is the word Ar-Raqim, which is mentioned in Surah Kahf, Ashabul Kahfi wa Ar-Raqim. That some commentators translate Raqim similar to the word Kahf. That these people stayed in a cave in a mountain. But he knew in the bottom of his heart that the Raqim also has another meaning, which he wanted to discover. And he also wanted to learn about the meaning of the word Tabarak. Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. That majestic is that being. Supreme is that being. Blessed is that being. In whose control is the entire universe. So he wanted to know a further meaning of the word Tabarak. And he also wanted to discover the meaning of the word Mata, which we are busy discussing. فَمَا مَتَعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. So he went to the rural areas and he stayed there for a few days. He came to a certain village where he observed a lady was busy on the open fireplace in her kitchen cooking the food. When she had completed cooking the food, he noticed she had a dirty rag there in the corner. Today too our women have this rag in the kitchen. When they need to, they use it to wipe the pot. They need it to wipe the stove. And then it is cast aside in the corner of the stove. They attach no value to it. So this lady also uses dirty rag to clean the utensil. And she threw it in one corner of the fireplace. Then she went for some errand in the neighborhood. While she was gone, a dog happened to arrive. A dog of black color, but its paws had a little white in the paws. This dog arrived. When it saw no one there, it saw a little child, but the child was terrified with the dog. The child moved away. So the dog came very stealthily. It came to that fireside, and it got hold of that dirty rag, took it in its mouth, with its teeth. There was a nearby hilltop, a little mountain. It climbed on the mountain and it perched itself on a mountain in a manner like a lion that spreads out its paws, observing that no one must come and snatch this rag away from me. If anyone comes near, I will pounce upon that person. In this majestic way, it set itself on the top of that mountain. And this little child was observing all this. When the mother returned home, he said to the mother, Ya ummi, ja'a ar-raqim, جاء الرقيم وأخذ المتاع وتبارك الجبل. That the raqim came. The child described that dog as raqim. A dog with a dominant color like black throughout his body. But on his paws it had a bit of white, a different color. So the child said, جاء الرقيم. A dog of this description came. وأخذ المتاع. And it took the dirty rag. وتبارك الجبل. And it climbed the mountain and perched itself in a majestic fashion. About to pounce on anyone that will grab the rag from it. So he says, then I learned the meaning of these words. Raqim refers to a dog of this description. That is of a dominant color, like a black color, with a little white on his paws. And mata refers to this dirty little rag that is discarded in one corner of the stove that holds no value whatsoever. And tabarak means to be poised in a majestic manner, waiting to pounce on his enemy. So he realized now the meaning of these words. When Allah Ta'ala says, Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, Allah Ta'ala's majesty, Allah Ta'ala's qudrat, power is being described. That Allah Ta'ala also watches over the entire mankind. Allah Ta'ala has control over the entire universe. If anyone wishes to snatch something from Allah, in others wishes to break the commands of Allah, Allah is ready to grab hold of that person and to punish him. And he learned the meaning of the word mata refers to a dirty rag, which we refer to in our homes as a scrop lap. A scrop lap has no value whatsoever. We do not attach any value to that. So this is how Allah Ta'ala has described the world. فَمَا مَتَعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. That the dirty nature of this world holds no value in the sight of Allah. Man should not attach himself to this world. Use it to the point of necessity to earn for the akhirat. Because that day is soon to come, on the day of Qiyamah, when each man will have to answer a set of questions, which Rasul Kareem SAW has described in the hadith. لا يزول قدم ابن آدم حتى يسأل عن خمس. No person will be able to move from his place on the plane of Qiyamah until he answers five questions. What are the five questions? عن عمره فيما أفناه وعن شبابه فيما أبلاه وعن ماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفقه وعن علمه ماذا عمل بما علم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. What are the five questions? Each of us will have to answer. Allah will question us. The life that I gave you on earth, how did you spend this life? Profitably or to your detriment? The youth that you are bestowed with, that energy, how did you spend those formative years of your life? Did you waste it in idle pursuits? Or did you utilize it for the benefit of the deen of Allah, to promote the deen of Allah, and to inculcate the deen of Allah in your lives? The wealth that you possessed, how did you earn that wealth? From halal or haram sources? After earning it, where did you spend it? In haram channels, in halal channels? Whatever knowledge you acquired of deen, to what extent did you put it to practice? Each person will be questioned. And a person will not be able to conceal his entire life history. It will be like an open book before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because first and foremost, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. Allah ta'ala knows what is in the hands of mankind. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. Allah is a sufficient witness. No other witness required. But in spite of that, for itmam hujjat, to put that man at ease on the day of Qiyamah, he will be told that look at your book of deeds, kiram and katibin, these angels, one on the right, one on the left, were writing your good deeds and your evil deeds. There it is for you to read in the book. If you will still be in a state of denial, the Quran says, al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahihim, وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. On that day you will put a seal over their mouths. And then what will happen? Their mouths themselves, their lips, etc. will start speaking. Their hands, their feet will give testimony against them. That, oh Allah, these feet, these hands were used to commit evil. The skin will speak to Allah Ta'ala. They will testify against that very same human being. The human being will be taken aback with surprise. He will question the parts of his body, the limbs of his body. لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا? Why are you testifying against me? I did all this for your pleasure. And the limbs of the body will reply, أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That being has given us the power of speech, that has given the power of speech to everything else. Today we will speak and testify against you. So he cannot remain in a state of denial. And then his amal will be taken and weighed on the scale of deeds. No oppression will take place. Every iota, every atom of his deeds will be presented and laid forward in order to weigh on the scale of deeds. Inna Allah la yadhlimu mithqala dharra. Allah will not oppress any person, even an atom's worth. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. We will set up the scales of justice on the day of Qiyamah. And then the amal will be weighed. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ. Even if it is a word, the size of mustard seed, it will be presented there in order to be weighed. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ. Even the size of mustard seed will be brought forward to be weighed. وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. Allah Ta'ala says we are sufficient to take accountability, retribution on that day. But let us not become despondent. Let us keep hope in the mercy of Allah, especially in this month of Ramadan, the first third, one third of rahmat, mercy of Allah Ta'ala, the second third of maghfirat, where Allah forgives readily, and the third portion, where Allah Ta'ala frees many people from the fire of Jahannam, حِدْكُم مِّنَ النَّارِ. أَوَّلُهُ رَحْمَةً وَأَوْسَطُهُ مَغْفِرَةً وَآخِرُهُ حِدْكُم مِّنَ النَّارِ. And how many people will be freed from the fire of Jahannam? In order to make the Sahaba understand, Nabi Kareem Sam used to give the example of the tribe of Banu Kilab, of Banu Kalb. That Banu Kalb used to possess a lot of livestock, many sheep, many goats. Each household would have thousands of goats and sheep. So Nabi Sam used to explain that equivalent to the hair and the fibers on the bodies of the sheep and goats, that and even more than those fibers are forgiven in this final 10 days of Ramadan. Allah is calling out every night, أَلَا مِن مُسْتَغْفِرٍ فَأَغْفِرَ لَهُ أَلَا مِن مُسْتَرْزِقٍ فَأَرْزُقَهُ. Is there any seeking forgiveness from me so that I may forgive him? Is there anyone asking for sustenance so I can provide sustenance? Then we will see the rahmat and the mercy of Allah. It is only with the mercy of Allah that we can be successful. In a hadith, Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, لَا يُدْخِلُ أَحَدَكُمْ عَمَلُهُ الْجَنَّةِ. That your amal, your deeds will not take you into Jannat. The Sahaba asked, وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. That even your deeds will not take you into Jannat. Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, لَا إِلَّا يَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهُ بِمَنِّهِ بِرَحْمَتِهِ وَفَضْلِهِ. أو كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. That not even I can go into Jannat except with the mercy and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah will cover us with His mercy, show His favor and grace upon us, then inshallah we will be allowed to enter Jannat. These amal actions are merely there to draw the mercy of Allah. They will not be the criterion. The criterion will be the mercies and the graces of Allah ta'ala that will take us into Jannat. So we need to keep doing amal to draw from the mercy of Allah. Eventually, it will be the mercy of Allah that will take us. And look at the mercy of Allah, how it will be dominant in the Akhirat. It comes in the hadith that Allah Ta'ala, who is ever merciful, Allah has only made manifest 100th portion of His mercy in this entire universe. And it is because of that 100th portion that we see a mother caring for her child. We see a female animal, very careful not to trample its young one. We see people showing compassion for one another. This is as a result of one portion of 100 portions of mercy that Allah has made manifest on this world. Allah has reserved the other 99 portions for the akhirat. That is why we are told our iman should be of such a nature, al-imanu bayna al-khawfi wal-raja. Our iman should be between hope and mercy, between hope and fear. That we have hope in the mercy of Allah, yet at the same time we must fear the chastisement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not take things for granted. Let us tread warily not to commit sin, but at the same time we keep hope in the mercy of Allah. Bain al-khawfi wal-raja, between fear and between hope, that is our iman should be existing in our hearts. In our youth, the element of fear should be domineering and dominant. In our old age, rahmat should become dominant. Look towards the mercy of Allah. And surely on the day of Allah, Allah will show His mercy. If we study the ahadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained the situation of the last person that will leave Jahannam to enter Jannat. Even those who have iman, if they have wronged themselves, if they have committed evil, in order to cleanse themselves of the sins of that evil, they will have to go for cleansing to the fire of Jahannam. But that iman is such a valuable asset, that some day or the other, they will be removed from the fire of Jahannam and allowed to enter Jannat. So when the last person that will leave Jahannam and be allowed to go to Jannat, when he will leave the gates of Jahannam, his face will be still towards the gates of Jahannam. The fire of Jahannam is so hot, so fierce, even outside the gates, he will not be able to bear the heat while standing there. He will implore and beg Allah Ta'ala that, O Allah, turn me at least away from the doors of Jahannam. We know when we stand in front of an open fire, facing the fire is more difficult than turning the back towards the fire. You can perhaps bear turn your back towards it and not your face. So he will request Allah Ta'ala. Allah will say to him, if I grant you this request, will you promise not to ask anything further? He will promise Allah Ta'ala that I only wish that my face be turned away from the gates of Jahannam. Then he will be allowed to turn away from the gates of Jahannam. Now his back will face the gates of Jahannam. But as he looks in the opposite direction, he will see in the distance a tree. Beneath the tree he will notice a spring of water. He is still suffering from the heat coming out of the fire of Jahannam. He will see the tree in the distance. He will see the beautiful shade. He will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Allah ta'ala, at least take me under the shade of the tree. Allah will remind him, did you not promise that you will make no further demands from me? Now you are making a further demand. He will make more promises. O Allah, if you take me to that tree, I will not demand anything further. He will be taken to that tree under the shade of the tree. Enjoy the shade of the tree. But then in a distance, he will notice a bigger tree with better shade, looking much more cooler. He will then request Allah Ta'ala to take him to that tree. And each time breaking the promise, but Allah Ta'ala is there to show mercy. Allah will grant his request until he will come right in front of the gates of Jannat. When he comes there, he hears a sound of rejoicing from within the doors of Jannat. The sounds of happiness. He will not tolerate this, that I have come right to the door of Jannat and I cannot enter Jannat. He will request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow him to enter Jannat. Eventually Allah ta'ala will accede to his request, accept his dua, and say the reason why I took you out of Jahannam is in order to grant you enter into Jannat. Now you may go into Jannat. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ. Whatever your heart desires, you will get in Jannat. Allah will announce to him, لَكُمْ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مِثْلُ الدُّنْيَا وَعَشَرَةُ أَمْثَالِهَا. That you will get property in Jannat, which will be equal to 10 times the size of the entire world that we see around us. Imagine the person having the lowest rank in Jannat, given property equivalent to 10 times the size of this world. And today for an inch of land, for a meter of land, we are at each other's throats, we want to kill one another. For the temporary nature of the property of this dunya, we want to break ties with our families. Brothers not speaking to brothers. Fathers not speaking to their children. Uncles at loggerheads with their nephews for the sake of a few paltry pennies. For a little property of this world that is not even eternal, that is perishable. And here the lowest ranking jannati will be given land equivalent to 10 times the size of this world. We can well imagine how much palaces he will receive in such a huge portion of jannat. One Maulana once gave a bayan, and he was explaining that in this world, you know, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had several wives. He was saying to encourage that get married to a second, third, fourth wife. Because in Jannat, in all those palaces, you're going to have so many women, so many hoors, you need to have some practice for that. There must be a training ground for that. So in this world, if you get married to several women, at least there is a training ground for you. But nevertheless, this will be given to the lowest ranking Jannati. And look at the mercy of Allah, it comes in one hadith. That before this last person to enter Jannat, before him, Allah will summon two mu'mineen from Jahannam, who were punished in the fire of Jahannam for the evil deeds. But Allah will take them out also to show His mercy. When they will come out from Jahannam, then Allah Ta'ala will issue a command to both of them, that return from where you came. Go back to Jahannam. So one of them will be very reluctant. He will not move from that spot. And the other one will go running back to Jahannam and jump into Jahannam. So then Allah Ta'ala will call both of them. The one that stood rooted at his spot. Allah will tell him, why did you not comply with my command to return to Jahannam? So he will say, Allah, I have such hope in your mercy that when you took me out of Jahannam, it is beyond your mercy to send me back to Jahannam. So I felt that in spite of your command, you will still show mercy. So Allah will show mercy to him and send him into Jannat. Then Allah will call the second person. Why did you run into Jahannam? He will say, Allah, in the world I just obeyed your every command. At least, yeah, let me put one command of yours into practice. Let me comply with it. When Allah will hear this, Allah will show mercy on him too and send him into Jannat. This will be the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the day of Qiyamah, when the deeds will be weighed on the scale of deeds, one person will have his deeds weighed, his good deeds in one pen, the evil deeds in the other pen. They will both be equal. The scales of good deeds will not tip in his favor. So he will think to himself, let me go out on this plain of Qiyamah. Let me look for my relatives. Let me look for my friends. Maybe someone can spare one good deed that will tip the scale in my favor, so that I can go to Jannat inshallah with the grace of Allah. He will go out in search of relatives, in search of friends, pleading with them, give me just one single good deed, so that the scale can be tipped in my favor. The Quran describes it, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِي وَبَنِيهِ. That people will run away from their children. People will run from their parents, from their brothers. They will not be prepared to spare a single deed. That if I were to give you the single deed, what happens if I run short? Everyone will be in that thought of nafsi, nafsi, each one concerned about his own plight. Eventually one person will notice the predicament of this man that is searching for one single good deed. He will go up to him and tell him, I can see the predicament you are in. Look at my book of deeds. My deeds are going to be weighed. I committed sin my entire life. I just obeyed Allah. In my book of deeds, it is all filled with transgressions, with sinning. I only have one single deed, one good deed at my disposal. One deed can never tip the scale in my favor. I know I am doomed to go to the fire of Jahannam. So here I am giving you my good deed. You can take it. He will take the good deed, put it in that pen, and the scale will be tipped in his favor. Allah will declare, go into Jannah now. Then Allah Ta'ala will summon that man, that listen, why did you give your good deed to this person? He will say that, oh Allah, I was a wretched person. I wasted my entire life on earth. I was a no good, no use to anybody. At least let me be of some benefit to someone in this world. So out of compassion, I gave him that good deed. Allah will say something to this effect, that who is more worthy of showing compassion and mercy than I? Allah will then show mercy upon him, although he's left with only evil deeds, but because he had the wealth of iman, Allah will send him into Jannah. This is how Allah Ta'ala will show mercy on that day. So we are living in a delusion in this world. We are not preparing for the akhirat. We feel that we are going to live forever in this world, where that is not the case. We have to be very, very careful in this world. Very alert. There are fitnas out there, leading our youth astray, leading even elder people astray. In this country we are seeing the menace of Shiism that are showing its tentacles in this country already. They have set up a center in the Durban area already. They have bought a piece of land in Lodium, somewhere around the Pretoria area, outside of Lodium, to set up these centers. They are leading our youth astray, tempting them with things like, which we know as mut'a. Someone from Lodium recently said to me, that two young men, teenagers, they said to him that we have become inclined towards Shiism because we find this mut'a very tempting. This is like a carrot being dangled in front of them. What is mut'a? It's called nikah mut'a. In reality, it is zina in disguise. Nothing short of zina. But they call it a nikah. The Shias believe in nikah mut'a, which means to get married to a woman for a mere few weeks, or few days, or few hours. The limit is set. The limit is set. It has no semblance to our Sharia Islamic nikah whatsoever. Because our Islamic nikah has many prerequisites, many conditions. In the Shia's nikah muta, no two witnesses are necessary for this nikah. No commitment of maintaining the wife, providing food, shelter and clothing. No commitment. If a child has to be born, the lineage of the child, the paternity is not attributed to the father. No laws of inheritance takes place. After that period terminates, whether it is of 10 hours or 10 days, no iddah is incumbent upon the lady. So no laws of nikah apply. It is nothing short than zina in a veiled form. Yet they still have the courage and the boldness and the skin to attribute fabrications towards Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to encourage us mut'ah. An author by the name of Fathullah Kashani is an author, a Shia author. He has written a book, Minhajul Sadiqeen, also known as Tafsir al-Kabir in their circles. In there is fabricated a hadith, which a sensible person cannot ever accept. He mentions that if a person does once mut'ah in his life, he gets the stage of Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. And if he does mut'ah a second time, he gets the rank of Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala. If he does mut'ah for the third time, he gets the status of Ali radiallahu ta'ala. And if he does it for the fourth time, Allah forbid, na'udhu billah, he gets the rank of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are not even fit for the dust of the shoes of the Sahaba. How can a person reach the stage of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Total lies attributed to Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No fear whatsoever among the so-called Shia ulama. They call themselves alims, authors. The hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّ مَقْعَدَهُ فِي النَّارِ. He who attributes a lie to me should prepare his abode in the fire of Jahannam. Another author of them, of theirs, Sayyid Abu al-Qasim, in his book Burhanul Mut'a, he writes that when a person enters this contract of Nikah Mut'a, and thereafter he has intercourse with that so-called wife, which in fact is zina, she's not even a wife, then after that, the bath, ghusl of janabah that he takes, for every drop of water that he uses in that ghusl, For each drop Allah Ta'ala creates one farishta to make dua istighfar for him. So when lies are fabricated, attributed to Rasulullah Kareem Sa'asim, why would our gullible youth not be tempted? All the more important for our youth to be involved in the fikr of deen. And the easiest fikr, the fikr of da'wat and tabligh. Set aside some time to go in the path of Allah. Learn the true deen of Allah. Why should we be associated with Shias? People who have branded practically the entire group of Sahaba as murtad out of the fall of Islam, with a handful of Sahaba only maintaining the iman. They say a handful of Sahaba remain mu'mineen, and the rest of them went out of the fall of Islam, whereas we cannot even reach the dust of the shoes of the lowest ranking Sahabi. They accuse Abu Bakr Umar radiallahu anhu of theft, of treachery, of stealing the khilafah from Ali radiallahu ta'ala. They accuse, Allah forbid, our mother Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, of fornication, of adultery. Allah revealed an entire ruku in the Quran to declare the innocence of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. But what do they say? They say the 12th imam that is concealed, hidden somewhere, he will appear close to Qiyamah. They say they will raise, that imam will raise Aisha Siddiqa from her grave and flog her, punish her for the so-called zina that they attribute towards her. Our mother Ummul Mu'mineen, a chaste woman whose innocence declared open in the Quran, and the accuser of fornication. What do the Shia say? How did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's demise take place? They say it was a conspiracy of two wives, Aisha Siddiqa and Hafsa radiallahu anha. They say they intentionally poisoned Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died a natural death. Yes, earlier after Khaybar, a Jewish woman fed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam poisoned food, which he did not digest. He merely put it on his tongue and he was warned by way of wahi. He did not consume the food. But that poison was so strong and so effective, it had some effect on the health of Nabi Karim Sa'asim. It contributed towards the ill health of Nabi Karim Sa'asim. But to say that Aisha Siddiqa and Hafsa radiallahu anhuma poisoned Nabi Karim Sa'asim and wanted him out of the way, how can a person ever make a statement like that? And yet, our people are flocking towards the Shias. A religion of this nature, even a young child cannot tolerate this, and yet they want to flock there. In the time of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi had a Shia neighbor. Because they have animosity for Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, this Shia neighbor, in order to peeve, in order to hurt Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he intentionally bought two donkeys. He named the one Abu Bakr and the other one Umar. After a few days, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi got the news that one of these two donkeys, when the Shia person emerged from his home, for some reason, the donkey was restless, and it delivered a kick to this person, to the owner, such a fierce kick that the person dropped dead on the spot. Imam Sahib was informed about this. Imam Sahib said, make inquiries, but before you make inquiries, I am certain that the donkey that kicked him was the one that was named Umar. When they made inquiries, they found this donkey. Umar had kicked that person and killed him. Umar was well known for his anger and for his sternness. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, once when he was in Kanpur, Lucknow, in these places, the Shias come out on the 10th of Muharram with a procession. Then they carry out what is called a matam in Urdu. They come out, they beat their chests, they have daggers, they stab themselves, and they cry out, Hamnate. We were not in the battle of Karbala. We were not there to help Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. Someone said, agar hote to kya hote? Jhak marte. If they were there also, they would have taken to the hills. They would not have protected Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. They stabbed themselves. So Hazrat Mufti Sahib says, in those days, some Arab guests had come from Saudi, and they saw this strange phenomena taking place. They asked someone in surprise, why are these people doing this? So they said that they are grieving over the martyrdom of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. So the Arab guest said, has the news of Imam Hussein only reached them today? Where were they there when the martyrdom took place? When the battle of Karbala took place? Have they only heard about a martyrdom today that they are celebrating this? Once Some Shias came from Persia, from Iran to India during the reign of Jahangir, the King Jahangir. They were the guests of the king. When they came there, they challenged the Sunnis to a debate. "And we'll challenge you to a debate to prove that we are on the truth and not you." So ulama were eager to debate with these people, but because they were guests of the king, out of respect of the king, they did not go forward. So there was a court jester. Many kings have this court clowns. One was known as Mullah Dopiaza. So he took up the challenge. He says, "I will debate with the Shias." So he went forward. The date was arranged. A huge stage was set up. Thousands of people gathered to witness a debate between Shias and Sunnis. So Mullah Dopiaza himself was not an alim. But somehow Allah Ta'ala guided him to overwhelm the Shia. When he got to that venue where the debate was about to take place, first and foremost he tied the turban on his head about 25 meters. You can imagine how high the turban must have been. And the tail of that turban was also 25 meters. People had to carry it from behind like a bride. You know the wedding gown, how they carry it from the back, it was carried. And in a huge cloth he tied a rectangular piece of stone. He covered it with a sheet to make it appear that these are reference books. But it was only a piece of stone. And he called it also Kitabul Hajar. This is my Kitabul Hajar. The Kitab book of stone. Then he went towards the stage in that majestic fashion. The Shias were already on the stage. They took off their shoes. They put their shoes below the stage. Mullah Dopiaza took off his shoes and went onto the stage with his shoes in his hand. So the Shias began to mock at him. They look at how filthy and undisciplined this person is. A stage set up by the king, and he's taking filthy shoes onto the stage. So they questioned him, "Why are you doing this?" So he addressed the crowd and he said to the crowd, "The reason why I did this is that there are Shias in our midst. I have heard that in the time of Rasulullah SAW, Shias used to steal people's shoes. So I took my shoes onto the stage." So the Shia said to him, "You are foolish. Shias did not exist in the time of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How could they steal shoes?" So he scratches his head and says, "I made a mistake. In the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they used to steal shoes." So the Shia said to him, "We did not exist in the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu." So then he said, "No, perhaps in the time of Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, they used to steal shoes." They said, "No, we did not exist in that time." He said, "In the time of Usman and Ghani radiallahu anhu," they said, "We did not exist in that time." So then he addressed the crowd. "And what is the value of such a religion? They did not exist in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, radiallahu anhu majmain, brought about by a conspiracy of a Jew, Abdullah bin Sabah, to lead the Muslims astray. Such a deen, such a so-called religion, what value can it hold in the sight of Allah?" Here already half the debate was won. He had won over the crowd. Then it was decided that the debate that will take place will be a silent debate. No one will speak a word. It will be by mere gestures. So when the debate took place, the Shia, so-called their learned person, had the first opportunity. He showed one finger towards Mullah Dopiaza. So Mullah took out two fingers and showed him two fingers. Then the next thing that happened, the Shia person showed five fingers to Mullah Dopiaza. Mullah Dopiaza took his five fingers, clasped between the first and showed it to him. Then the Shia took out an egg from his pocket and showed it to Mullah Dopiaza. Mullah Dopiaza took out an onion and showed it to him. When this happened, the Shias conceded defeat. "That this person is very, very intelligent. We cannot debate with him. We concede defeat. The Sunnis have won the debate." But the crowd was perplexed. Journalists, other people ran, first of all, to the Shia, so-called ulama, to ask them, "Why did you concede defeat? In which way did this Mullah Dopiaza defeat you?" So he replied, "We found him to be a very intelligent person. When we showed him one finger to indicate that Allah is one, we have to believe in a tawheed, in a oneness of Allah. He showed us two fingers to say, for Iman, believing in Allah is not sufficient, we have to believe in the Prophethood of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well." This was in the Shia's understanding. Then he says, "When I showed him five fingers to show that we have to respect these five people, Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, which they also call Panchtan. These five we have to respect. So he clasped his first to show that these five are not separate, they are all one. On one occasion, Nabi Sallallahu also covered them in a sheet to show they are of the Ahl Bayt, of one family. Why do you split them? Put them together. So look at the intelligence. And he said, the third thing, when I showed them the egg, I indicated that Allah Ta'ala has created the sky shaped in an oval shape like the egg. So he showed me the onion, that no, there are many other skies as well. They are like the layers of an onion, one above the other. That is how the skies are. So that is why we were defeated. Now they ran to Mullah Dopiaza. How did you win the debate? So he says, these people are rude. Totally rude. He showed me one finger, then I'm going to break your one eye. I showed two fingers, I'll break both your eyes. He showed me five fingers, I'll slap you across the face. I showed him the first, you will taste this first on your face. When he showed me the egg, I said, I don't like egg without onion. Throw the onion in and cook it for me. So in this way, the Sunnis defeated the Shias. So nevertheless, this is a filthy religion. A religion that brands the Sahaba as murtad after the fall of Islam. They say they claim to believe in the Quran, but they are very shrewd. They claim together with the present Quran, there are further 10 paras, 10 juz of the Quran, that has been taken away by the Imam Bara, the 12th Imam, that has gone into a cave in concealment, which they call Gharu Surra Man Ra'a, such a cave that if you had to set eyes on it, you would become very, very pleased. Who knows which part of the world that cave is in? Allah knows best. So nevertheless, this is the condition. Let us not be gullible, let us not be swept aside by these fitnas that are sweeping our country. Allah Ta'ala safeguard our iman, the iman of our children, the iman of our posterity and progeny. Allah Ta'ala remove these fitnas from the face of the earth that are insulting Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Sahaba and branding them out of the fall of Islam, and have no scruples about swearing at the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in. One person went to Iran and explained to me that the children in the little nurseries and maktabs, they are taught a little book, like we have the Munajat al-Maqbool, Al-Hizb al-Azam, in which we read du'as we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a book printed of a similar manner in Arabic, in which they are taught to swear at Abu Bakr, Umar, etc. They take that book along with them and they go to Medina Munawara, in front of the Rawza Aqdas, how we read Al-Hizb al-Azam, or we read Durud, they read these words to swear at Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu lying there. This is the extent of this filthy religion. How can our people be duped and be taken away with such a filthy religion? Allah Ta'ala save us from that. So nevertheless, Allah has given us this golden opportunity. The month of Ramadan, the doors of mercy are still open. Let us make sincere dua to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala protect our iman, protect the iman of our children. Allah Ta'ala give us a tawfiq of deriving maximum benefit from the few days of this month of Ramadan that we have left. Allah make it possible that we end this month of Ramadan in such a manner that inshallah we become cleansed of all sin like newborn babies. Allah Ta'ala strengthen our iman and yaqeen. Allah Ta'ala make it possible for us to leave the world with the kalima on our lips, to be raised with the kalima, and inshallah to be granted entry into Jannah with the intercession of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, inshallah without reckoning, to enjoy the company of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But for that it is very important to abide by deen, to adhere to deen, adhere to the sunnahs of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So let us learn our deen so that we can implement our deen in our lives, and also educate our children in this regard. Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين واجعلنا من الصالحين واجعلنا من الداعين واجعلنا من المتطهرين واجعلنا من الذين يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم إنك عفو كريم رحيم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك من نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك من نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.